The sermon this evening is our Psalm of the Month, Psalm 15. Please join me there. Psalm 15 starts with this question and then provides the answer to the question. It appears to be bad news, as we would read this, asking the question, who can be with God? Who can live with Him? And then the characteristics of the person that can be with God and live with Him are outlined. And if we're honest, we'd have to shrug and say, oh, it's not me then, is it? I don't get to dwell with God. But we'll see that this bad news, as always in the Scripture, if we have a heart to call on Christ, transitions to the good news, the relationship that we have with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in Your tent? Who may dwell on Your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank You for speaking to us. We thank You for having sent Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to carry along the prophets, to know Your word and to know Your truth. And we thank You that Your word and Your truth have been maintained, that Your word never returns void, but always accomplishes exactly what You send it to do. We ask that You would do a great work by Your word this evening that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask, Father, that You would do a surgery on us, that You would pierce us, that You would show us where the shadows remain in our heart, that You would show us where the vain speculations are, all of these things raised up against the knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that by Your Spirit and by Your Word, You would shine light into our hearts, that we would know truth, and that we would put off these lies and these speculations, and that we would be drawn closer to You, Your beauty and Your majesty and Your strength, that we would love You more, that we would be able to glorify You more, that we would be able to put off more and more sins, walking in Your truth, that You will be glorified as Your kingdom is advanced in our hearts and in our households and in our church and in our community. Father, ride forth victoriously and be glorified as Your kingdom comes and as Your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first verse, O Lord, who may abide in Your tent? Who may dwell in Your holy hill? Is a question about relationship. I wonder, have you ever coveted someone else's relationship? When we're little boys or little girls, we look at our parents and probably particularly our fathers, and we look and we think, wow, they're great. They are amazing. They are exactly what I would like to be. My dad is so strong. Sadly, as we go through the course of our lives, as we look around and as we get a little more discernment and a little more wisdom, we learn the terrible truth that our fathers are men. And we know the terrible truth that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's such a time in our lives, very often we start to look around and we start to see other people and we begin to covet other relationships. We think, I wish I had a father like him. I wish I had a dad like him. Perhaps we visit other people in their households and we see things maybe ordered a little bit differently, ordered a little bit better, and we think, this would be a better place to live. for each of our relationships within our lives. We look and we're always tempted to look and see and covet. I wish I had this relationship or that relationship. That place looks better than what I have. Well, there is a relationship in your life that you can covet. There's a place that you can long to be. A home and a place of acceptance and fulfillment. Here the psalmist asks this question, who can be a part of your family? Who can be your child? Heavenly Father, who can dwell with you? Who can live in your tent? The psalmist, being carried along by the Holy Spirit, runs through this list and this criteria and shows this perfect one that's accepted by the Father and held fast. And as we go through this outline, we look and we see a description of the perfect one. We see our Lord Jesus Christ in this relationship that you are allowed to covet. This place where you are drawn to be, this place that you were designed to be, this place where you want to be with this perfect Father. Christ says, come. I've won it. I've earned it. I've earned it in your place. I have walked through this world in my integrity. I have done the works of righteousness. I have spoken the words of truth. I have treasured truth within my heart. I have spoken everything that is true. Come to this relationship. Come and dwell with me. Now this puts us in that place, and some of us have been there, where we've looked and we have seen someone that we love and respect do an amazing job at something. Some people will come along and say, look at my kid. Look what they've done. Here we come to the place where we're saying, look at my Savior. Look what He has done. Look at His righteousness. Look at His glory. Look at His beauty. Look at His love. And from that place, we get to dwell with the Heavenly Father in this place of faith. We are welcomed into the tent of God, into His house, in order to dwell with Him. So the call for you this evening is for you to love and to trust Christ, our righteous rock. Our first step, number one, is long for the Father. The question is asked, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? The psalmist, as he's calling out like this, he's feeling that isolation and that emptiness. That place of being removed. Christ, when He looked at the people of God, when He was walking the earth, He looked and it's described that they were wandering, that they were tormented like sheep without a shepherd. And I know that in your darkest hours you feel like that. Wandering in the dark. It's cold. You're tormented by your own thoughts, your own fears. I know it. Not because I'm a prophet, because I also wander in the dark. I also feel isolated. I also feel alone. I also feel removed from the presence and the warmth of God. We see the danger in this world, as it's described in the scripture, that Satan is like a roaring lion roaming here and there, seeking someone to devour. We saw the sadness this morning of blind Bartimaeus, and we saw that prayer in Ephesians 1:18 about us being spiritually blind. We see that sad report in Psalm 23 about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a reality in this world. It's a reality of our doubts. It's the reality of our fears. It's the reality of our isolation. The question is, when you're cold and you're in the dark and you're alone, where do you go? Where do you go for your peace? Where do you go for your comfort? Where is the answer for you? Where is your hope? And if we take all of that and pull it together, I can ask you a terrifying question then. Where is your faith? If the answer to these questions, where is your comfort, your peace, your rescue, your hope, your light, your warmth? Where do you go for the satisfaction and fulfillment and comfort? The answer to that question is the same as the question, where is your faith? So this first step is to long for the Father, to look to see where our faith is to go, where our hope, our confidence, our trust, our rescue, our comfort is supposed to be in our Heavenly Father. Now, as we go through this psalm again and we look and we see the one that gets to dwell with the Heavenly Father, we've got this terrifying list that we have to shrug and say, right, not me. I don't pull it off. But this brings us to our second step, to love Christ's relationship with the Father. Isn't it beautiful when you see two people living in harmony? That Psalm 133 that we sing at Presbytery every closing, behold how very good it is when brothers live in harmony and unity. That it's a beautiful thing and a wonderful thing. You've seen it in different times. Sometimes probably those relationships that you have coveted, as you look and you maybe you see a father and son or a father and daughter, and it's so great and it's so beautiful, and you think, I wish I had that. Christ is in that place with the Heavenly Father. We could all stand in awe on the banks of the Jordan when the light shone and the Spirit descended and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That is that beautiful place of the relationship that we can covet. That verse, again, our second step, and we look at verse 1. Who gets to live with you? Who gets to be with you? Who is never going to be cast out? And that answer then in verse 2, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. We see this description that he does the right stuff, but we see the reality as he's speaking truth in his heart. It's flowing from his innermost being. He's not just going through the steps and doing the right things. It's who he really is. The relationship with the Heavenly Father is perfectly and completely natural for him. It's flowing from love. It is flowing from relationship. In John 14:31, Jesus describes it this way, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. He is in that place where he does what the Father says, even to the place where he gives up his own life. Father, not my will, but your will be done. It is a relationship that we can love. It's a relationship that we can covet. It's a relationship that we can rejoice in and praise the Father for. Our next step, as we see the nature of this relationship, number 3, is to love Christ's righteousness. Again, verse 2. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. I don't know what it would be like to have to deal with a person that's perfect. If it's like trying to deal with someone who thinks they're perfect, I don't like it. Working with someone who feels as if they have arrived, but can you imagine dealing with Christ? I can't imagine having Jesus on our session. On one hand, it would be great. He would just tell us everything to do. One of my professors in the seminary, he said, I wish we could have a pope. I really do. He said, I wish we had a guy that could speak authoritatively on behalf of God and tell us what's right. I wish we had a pope. But then he laid out the reality. But all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, and you can't trust any one man. And the reality is we have a multitude of elders, a plurality of elders, so that they can make up for my gaps and I can make up for their gaps. And we're not the same people. We're very different people. God is accomplishing different things through each of us. But when we look at Christ, he is perfect in himself. He needs no direction. He needs no change. He needs no challenge. He is righteous from his innermost being. John 14:31 describes Christ's righteousness. He says, "But so that the world may know I love the Father, I do exactly as he commanded me." In John 5:19 through 20, "Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing." I would love, love to be able to hear from Christ. I would love his instruction in a session meeting. I would love his instruction at presbytery. I would love his instruction at synod. Because he is perfectly righteous. In his mouth there is no deceit found. But what do we get? We actually get everything that he has said. Everything that we need. He actually, as we saw in John 14, blessed the apostles to remember everything that he said. We have a Christ who is righteous. We have a Christ who has accomplished all righteousness. This morning in Isaiah 53:9, and this is echoed again in 1 Peter 2:2, describing Jesus, he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. I got to a point when I wasn't trusting people, and I still don't trust people. I'm a Calvinist, so I'm not supposed to. I know everybody sins every day in thought, word, and deed. That is a reality. But I was at a really sad point when I realized, and I was thinking, that when someone says something, all I can know is they probably want me to believe what they're saying. But then I realized, maybe not. Maybe they're just even tricking me that far. The deceit that is in people, even when they're deceiving themselves and they think that they're telling the truth. It's a sad place and it's a dark place. But we see the reality of Christ, that there was no deceit found in his mouth. When he speaks, you can trust him. And when you disagree with him, guess where the deceit is? It's in our own heart. So we have this blessing and we can love the righteousness of Christ. Our next step, number four, having looked at Christ keeping the perfect law in the ways that he loved the Father, we move on then to see Christ's faithfulness to his people. And this fourth step is love Christ's faithfulness to his people. And if you are calling on the name of the Lord, how about we say, love Christ's faithfulness to you? That you have a faithful one. You have the faithful one. Verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. So we're focusing on that end there. He does not take up a reproach against his friend. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Hebrews 7:25 describes Jesus this way. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is in that place where he is actively intervening for you, his friend. He's not entertaining any any condemnation that's coming against you. Who is there to condemn us if we are in Christ? There is no one to condemn us if we are in Christ, because Christ stands firm, making intercession for us. We see in Matthew 1:21, the reason that he came was to save his people from their sins. That is, he came to save you from your sins, to save you from the consequences of your sins. He came and he rescued you. This is the way that he deals with us. In John 6:37, it makes the statement, all that the Father, that is Christ makes the statement, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast off. Do you see the beautiful place that you live in as you are calling on the name of the Lord? You are saved, you are rescued, you are protected. This is his great love for you. As we read this morning, greater love has no one than this, than that one would lay down his life for his friend. Do you see how loved you are? See how great a love the Father has bestowed on you, that you would be called children of God. And you are, if you are in Christ Jesus. You dwell in his tent. You are held fast and secure, and he will never cast you off. Now we look also at Christ's great love in rescuing you, and this is our fifth step. As you love Christ, the steadfast in the face of death. Verse 4 at the end, he swears to his own hurt and does not change his mind. Can you see Jesus there? He swears to his own hurt and does not change his mind. At some point in eternity, the Father and the Son had made an arrangement to one another. The Father said, ask of me and I will give you the nations. The Father gave Christ a people who would be his people. And the arrangement was that Christ would come and he would live a perfect life, and God, and he would rescue us. This was the arrangement in the covenant of grace. Christ said, I will die for them. This is why Adam and Eve wasn't destroyed. This is why their children were not destroyed. This is why we had the ark and mankind was not destroyed. Christ came in on the scene in the arrangement. The covenant was made. In Matthew 16:21, Christ describes the arrangement. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. This is what he saw coming. That was the arrangement. A friend of mine who went and visited Jerusalem, and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And apparently there they even have olive trees that are 2,000 years old. These giant, twisted, knotting things. And my friend describes, there in the garden, Christ could have slipped off into the wilderness. He could have left if he had decided to. He could have run. But he waited. He waited to be arrested. He waited to be beaten. He waited to be crucified. He swore to his own hurt, and he did not change his mind. For you. For you. For your rescue. Who is the one who may abide in God's house? Who is the one who may live with him? Isaiah 53:10-11. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. That's you. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. That is you. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. That is you, and he will bear their iniquities. You see the faithfulness of Christ both to the Father and to you. There is a relationship that you can rejoice in. that you have been known by Christ and you are held fast by Christ. And then we see the power and the stability of Christ. And this is our sixth step. Trust that Christ will hold you forever and ever. Verse 5 at the end. He who does these things will never be shaken. We had a mother and a grandmother and a great-grandmother in our congregation who lost the ability to see and largely the ability to hear as well. When I visited her in the RP home there at the end, it appeared that I was one of the few people she could hear. I would go ahead and turn on my preaching voice for her, and she could hear me. And a passage that she clung to, and she was a widow. She had lost her husband in a tragic, tragic way. The passage that she clung to and often shared was Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. She lived alone, blind and deaf, a widow, and all of her children were out of the area. She knew darkness. She knew loss. She knew loneliness. But her testimony was, the eternal God is my dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is the relationship that we could look at and covet, and there is the relationship that is given to you. If you call on the name of the Lord, if you trust in Christ and His righteousness, we are rescued. We are held fast. He has gone to prepare a place for you. And it's as if He shrugs and He says, you think if I went to prepare a place for you, I'm not coming again? He certainly is. He's coming again to receive you to Himself. And He is our eternal dwelling place. Who may abide in God's tent? Who may dwell on His holy hill? Christ. And you who trust Him. You who love Him. This is our hope and our security. As we have Psalm 15 for our Psalm of the Month, as we work together to memorize it, as we sing it throughout the month, when you sing it, sing about Christ. Sing about His righteousness. Sing about this relationship that you have with Him forever and ever. And as He will not be shaken, we are in Him and we will be held fast. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice in You and in Your faithfulness. We rejoice in Your power. We rejoice in Your grace. We rejoice in Your Son, Jesus Christ. May He get all the honor and the praise and the glory. Father, help us as we think about those things that are true and right and good, as we think about Your Son, Jesus Christ, and as we bring the good news to the lost, those who are wandering and tormented, like sheep without a shepherd. Father, may we introduce them to Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and may they have life abundantly. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.